So as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're in chapters 12 through 14, but specifically chapter 12 today. And just a quick run-by review from what we began with. We talked about the woman prior to the resurrection of Christ is talking about Israel. We referenced a few chapters and in passages in Genesis and Isaiah about how the woman referred to what she's clothed with refers to Israel, but yes, Israel was far from God, but there still was that symbol or that beacon of righteousness within it goes all the way through. We also talked about the labor that she has, you know, that she brought forth the child. And again, that's not a physical woman. That's talking about physical Israel there, but it was from which Jesus came. Talk about the dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and his heads were crowned, how his tail swept away a third of the stars, and those are the angels that fell with him. We talked about the Isaiah 14 referring to the morning star. That Hebrew word means Lucifer. And so again, stars can refer to as angels, and so there is the fallen angels there or demons that rebelled with him. We also had the devil tried to destroy the child. We have that record in Matthew 2, where Herod tries to kill all the everybody under 2 when the Magi came there. And then we see that right after that, the child's caught up, which is obviously Jesus caught up to rule on his throne. And we reference Psalms 2 and Acts 13. And when he was begotten meant that he was resurrected from the dead. Okay, that's what he means by that. It's not something in the future. It's something now. And so we're in the kingdom now. And so then we see that transition from the woman being represented by, or the woman representing physical Israel to the woman representing spiritual Israel after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Okay, prior to that, you have physical Israel from whom Jesus came from. After that, we have the woman who is talking about the church. Last week, we talked about how Michael, the archangel, and his angels prevailed over the devil. You know, we asked how it happened and when it happened and so on. Referenced Jude, how Michael didn't pronounce a judgment against him except he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So it was nothing that he did there on his own. And so we went and looked at a couple of those things and looked under the old covenant how, or in Hebrews, I guess, how the sins under the old covenant weren't forgiven until they were forgiven in Jesus. And how it says about the kingdom is here in verse 10 and 11, salvation is here. Those things are made available after Jesus ascended. And so this is talking about something in the church age, talking about something that we are going through right now. And it began in Acts chapter 2, basically. And then we talked about Satan accusing the brethren. And we talked about how he argued over the body of Moses and what that actually meant. What it had to be over the body of Moses? Why did he have any particular reason to argue over Moses' physical body? But he didn't. He didn't care about that, except for he would argue over the spiritual body of Moses, because he's meaning the righteous under the old covenant. Those who were under the old covenant didn't have their sins forgiven until Jesus had the sacrifice. And so Satan could accuse them until Jesus ascended to heaven, until he's thrown down here. He could accuse and argue about it, saying they're not worthy because they still had their sin. Yeah, it was covered, but they still had their sin until Jesus came and was a sacrifice, as we looked in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 9 and so on. And so where that phrase that Michael quotes is quoted in Zechariah chapter 3, and that picture is given where Joshua is a symbol of those who are filthy and had sin stand before God, and God cleans and takes away the iniquity, and Satan can no longer accuse us. And so that's a rejoicing for us, because we are freed from sin, and we have our sins forgiven. We're no longer slaves to sin. He can't accuse us before God day and night, which he could before. But since Jesus ascended into heaven, he's not able to do that anymore, because our sins are forgiven and we're clean and we're freed. Anybody have any comments on that? Any questions on the review before we move on to today's lesson? Okay, so we're going to talk today, again, Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start off in verse 12. If somebody would like to read that, please.
For this reason, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time.
Okay, so rejoice, he says. Who is rejoicing then? It says, rejoice, O heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. Okay? Because he is thrown down. But who is rejoicing then? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody like to read verse 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, please.
Alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so when we were saved, he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Okay, so we have been raised up spiritually to dwell in heaven. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and if someone would like to read verse 3 and verse 7, please, of John chapter 3.
Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
Okay, so the Greek word for again means from above, and it's actually used in verse 31 of the same chapter of John chapter 3. And this is John the Immerser talking here, and he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so the he is talking about there is Jesus, who came from above. So he says, he who comes, and the word from above, that's the same Greek word. It's translated again in verses 3 and verses 7. So what Jesus is really saying when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3 and verse 7 is he's saying, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be amazed that I say you must be born from above. Okay, so that's what he's actually saying there when he means, yes, it is again, but it means it's deeper than just being born again. It's being born from above. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Somebody like to read verse 20, please.
Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says that already. It will be in heaven in the future. So how the scripture is viewing that then is the scripture views us as being in heaven, as dwelling in heaven. Okay? Now back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. So right in line with what we had talked about last time, where Satan was thrown down, Satan used to be able to accuse before God day and night. And remember, we talked last week in Zechariah, we talked last week where Satan was standing at the right hand of God accusing Joshua, and that Joshua was a symbol of the Old Testament saints there that had their sins still. But what we mentioned last week, where Jesus is now, Jesus at the right hand of God, he takes Satan's out of the way there. He can no longer accuse us because Jesus is there. Okay, and he's there, and so Satan can no longer accuse us. So when it says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, that's talking about us. That's talking about the righteous, because Satan can no longer accuse us. That's why we're rejoicing. We're rejoicing because it mentions in verse 11, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Okay, that salvation has come now. The kingdom has come. The blood of the Lamb has been sacrificed so we can have our sins forgiven. And we have the Holy Spirit, but he can no longer accuse us. So let's rejoice because he can no longer do that. And so that's who is rejoicing there is the church. Now, it says the second half of verse 12, First of all, I guess before we get to second half of verse 12, any comments or questions on the from above or those who dwell in heaven being the church or being the saints?
I think logically that has to be what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, because like Nicodemus said, how do I get back into my mother's womb?
Right.
It has to be, you know, that's really what he's trying to explain.
Right. Yeah, it's a spiritual heavenly birth, and that's why we're citizens of heaven. You know, because you can't be a citizen of somewhere unless you've been born there. I mean, obviously we have rules in America where you can apply for it, but when you're a citizen of it, you're born there. You're a citizen because you're born there. Okay, and that's what we are. So the second half of verse 12 there. So it says the first half is rejoice, the righteous rejoice. Rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, this here, I guess the way I kind of explained it in the slide is that those who are separate from God are going to reap the fruit. Now, this isn't something that Satan is physically down here and everybody can see him prowling around. Okay, we obviously already have established that this is talking about when at the time when Jesus ascended to heaven and when salvation was available, when the kingdom came, and when we are no longer accused by him. He's already been cast down already, is the point. So when we see him, when it says, woe to the earth and the sea, we know it's already happened, so we know that he actually isn't physically here. He's not physically roaming around where we can see him. So it means there's something different that's happening here, is that it's shown that he is cast down from heaven, he can no longer accuse, and so it's woe to those who are on the earth. So if those who dwell in heaven are the saints, then those who dwell on earth are the unrighteous. Those who are separate from God, they're going to reap the fruit of the devil. And I think a point to be made is that the devil is not concerned about having followers just to have followers. He's concerned about having followers so they're rebelling against God. He doesn't care about the people. He cares about the rebellion. So Satan's wrath, as we're going to see a couple more times here in the passage, Satan's wrath that's brought forth, that the church is protected from, the world receives. They reap what they sow, basically. They're going to bear the fruit of whom they serve. Satan doesn't care about them. Okay? And that's what we're going to kind of see as we continue to go there. So really, woe to his servants is what it's saying there. You know, woe to those who are on earth and those who dwell on the earth, because he's come down. You know, so the wrath is coming, and he, as we're going to see, he's unable to destroy the church, and so that's going to obviously overflow to his followers, and it's not going to be pretty. And it hasn't been, I should say. And I guess to kind of clarify a little bit more is that when you talk about good and bad, all good things come from God. Nothing good comes from Satan. So the bad things is coming from Satan. So yeah, we physically can have some bad things happen to us. Yes, that is true. But overall, if you look at an overall picture, the wicked will have, even though they have good things in life, temporarily, you ask any of them after the moment after they die, you ask any of them, it's all nothing compared to what they have right now, what the wicked have. Because it's punishment and torment. So it's the wrath of Satan is poured out upon them, and everything that's wicked and evil is from Satan. Okay.
Kirk, I had three or four comments this week from people saying, you can tell the end times are coming, because things are tough. You know?
Right.
Well, and this is what they're referring to. Mm-hmm. But basically, this is what I was talking about here. Mm-hmm. Like you said, that, you know, the people who are on earth are still having a tough time. And Satan's going to be this for a period of time, probably.
Yeah.
But that's not what this is talking about here.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, so, I mean, but what the other thing I was going to say is, you know, if you look through history, there's been some pretty tough times,
right.
Probably tougher than it is now in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Also.
Mm-hmm. And everything that's evil has happened for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can, in Romans chapter 1, it talked about, you know, the how people sinned, and then they done all the stuff that they did. And that's how history has been. You know?
Yeah.
because the devil wants them to do that. But anyway, I just want
to. And he's using that to, I mean, how many people that are not Christians, they'll blame God when something bad happens. Yeah. So that wrath that Satan's pouring out, he's doing that to blame God. That's to try and get him to blame God. So the wicked that's happening to them, the bad things that are happening to them, is from Satan, you know. And the righteous can see through that and goes through that and realizes that, yes, this is something from Satan and it's not from God, and we're going to push through it. Where the wicked, they're going to bear the wrath. They have no other hope, you know. And so that's kind of the what we see happen a lot. Okay, verse 13 of Revelation chapter 12. Would somebody like to read that, please?
And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who had gave birth to the male child.
Okay, so as we mentioned, some are going to say this is talking about Israel because it's who gave birth to the male child. I mean, the Catholics are going to say it's Mary, but most people are going to say it's Israel because that's who Jesus came from. And it's not, okay, not in what they are going to say. So remember when we looked in verse 1 of chapter 12, is this woman who had was in heaven, she was clothed with the sun. Okay, as we pointed out when we went through that, that clothed with the sun is pointing out and is a picture of righteousness. It's referencing the righteousness of her, okay? And as we pointed out when we went through there, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, which we won't go there right now, is that God says that your sins have made a separation between you and me. It's not that my arm is too short to hear your prayers, my ear is too dull. It's that your sins have made a separation. So the wickedness of Israel, physical Israel, was not clothed in righteousness. There was a remnant within physical Israel of righteous people that had that beacon of light. Even though, yes, they had their sins still, they didn't have them, they had them covered, they didn't have them forgiven, they still looked past and looked forward. Even David, it says that when he quoted Jesus or wrote about Jesus resurrecting from the dead, when he prophesied about that, he looked forward to the resurrection of Christ. They were looking forward to something that God was going to do. And so they had that faith through there, and that's why they were gained approval. But there's that beacon of light in physical Israel. So when it says he persecuted the woman, it's not merely talking about physical Israel. It's talking about the righteous. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as we mentioned a little bit in the review. Let's mention again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, if somebody would like to read that, please.
The four angels have been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year.
Hold on a second. Hebrews chapter 9?
Oh, that's Revelation.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15.
And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promised eternal inheritance.
Okay, and then even we referenced Hebrews chapter 11, where apart from us, verse 39 and 40, apart from us, they could not be made perfect. The Old Testament saints could not be made perfect apart from the New Testament saints and apart from the new covenant. Okay, and we're in chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. So when we look at that there, when we talk about, okay, so yeah, Christ came forth from physical Israel, yes. And he came forth from a line, and even through physical Israel, there was a beacon of light in there. But physical Israel has no beacon of light and is nothing outside of the church. And so when we reference persecuting the woman, he is referencing more than just physical Israel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And he's actually not referencing physical Israel at all. He's referencing the righteous in general. And that's what that picture is. Because God doesn't have that separation between, old and new covenants. But Ephesians chapter 2 talks about breaking down the barrier wall. Hebrews chapter 4 or chapter 11 talks about joining the two. I mean, there's parables about the Jews and the Gentiles being one. And so God doesn't separate his people from old covenant and new covenant. Okay. Yes. I mean, for timeline things, we do that. Yes. Because Christ, before, while he was born, came from physical Israel, the right, in that beaming of little beacon of light. But after that, Israel is referring to the church and spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel. So Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, if somebody would like to read that, please.
But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they were Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promises are regarded as
okay, so notice in verse 6, Paul makes a statement, not all Israel, so Israel he uses there is talking about spiritual Israel. Not all Israel is descended from Israel. So not all Israel, spiritual Israel, is physically descended from physical Israel. There are some physical Israelites that became part of the church, but not all of physical Israel became Christian. Okay, and that's what he's saying there. So if you look at it in the way that he's wording that there, who was first, if you want to say, in a physical timeline? Well, Israel was first, physical Israel was first. So when he's talking about the first Israel, he's talking about spiritual Israel. They're not all descendants from physical Israel. And he goes on and reemphasizes that in verses 7. He says, they are not children because they're Abraham's descendants. Physically, they're not children just because of that. He's emphasizing that. And then he says in verse 8, he says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh, which would be physical Israel. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. Okay, so when we talk about the people of God, it does include some people in physical Israel, yes, but it does not exclude the church, and that's the big picture. Because physical Israel, the physical Israel saints, or the Old Testament saints, I should say, were not made righteous from the old covenant. They are only made righteous from the new covenant. Okay, so when we say there that. The physical, the righteous from physical Israel that are in the spiritual Israel, which is the church, that's why it references the woman who gave birth to the child. Because God is looking at righteousness. God is looking at his people of those who are wanting to do his will, not because they're a bloodline. That's why he's looking there. Okay, so the woman that he's referring to then, back to Revelation chapter 12, the woman that he's referring to, yes, you could say, yes, it would be. He's referencing that Christ came from them. Yes. But he is not the Israel, physical Israel descendants that are righteous are a part of the church, not the other way around. And so when he says the woman who gave birth, and as we're going to see that more as we continue to go on here, that is talking about the woman post-resurrection in the next couple of verses, that emphasizes that it's pointing to the church. He's not talking about physical Israel here that he's persecuting. So the devil is down. The devil tries to persecute physical Israel. And you can say, well, how can you say then, rejoice, O heavens, in the first verse, and that's talking about the church, and woe to the earth, and then the earth is persecuted. And that's where you have to understand the mindset. As Christians, when we are understand where we dwell, when we understand the persecution, as I mentioned before, that we are going through, we know that's not the end. Our faith sees past that, but we're rejoicing because that's why we have faith, because we're rejoicing because even if we die, we're going to live. That's why we're rejoicing. Okay? But physically, we still are going to undergo things, yes. But we're rejoicing because Satan can't accuse us like he could before. Satan can't accuse us like he could the Old Testament saints prior to Christ's death. Satan can't make the claim that they aren't worthy to be here, which they weren't, because the righteous of the Old Testament weren't in heaven until Jesus ascended to heaven. That's like a different study. Okay, because they had their sins still. They were covered, but they had their sins. until Jesus made the sacrifice for him. And so when we have that picture then, in verse 13 then, is that we still get persecuted. Yes. Satan has no worry about, I mean, yeah, he wants to make the wicked hate God more, yeah. But they're already lost. He wants to, his goal is to try and persecute the church, to try and get the church to abandon God and rebel against God. And that's why we're still persecuted, but we have the hope that is that we're going to have for eternity. Verse 14. Someone like to read that, please.
Two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent.
Okay, so this woman that the dragon is persecuted, which is mentioned before, as I mentioned, from whom the child came from, who gave birth to the child, okay? And we're making the point that he's referencing the church as a whole, not simply physical Israel. So this woman here is given two wings so that she may fly into the wilderness to her place, where she would be nourished for a time and a half a time. And so we referenced before, we talked about this before, time is 1 year, times is 2 years, so that's 3 years, and a half a time would be 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. Okay, we had a few of those references. Notice what it says back in verse 6 of chapter 12. Now, let's actually go back to verse 5. Someone read verse 5 and 6, please.
She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 years.
Okay, so the woman who was... went to the wilderness for 1,260 days to be nourished by God, is that post or pre death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? Be post, because he already caught up in verse 5. So we're talking about not physical Israel from who he came from. We're talking about that woman being looked at as one unit then. Because in verse 6, it gives the same description of the woman in verse 14, except it says 1,260 days or a time and a half of times, okay? Which is the same thing, it's just a different way of saying it. John Carter wrote 42 months and would be saying the same thing, because 1,260 days is 42 months. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. A time times and a half a time is 3.5 years. So she's going to be nourished for that amount of time in the wilderness. So the same place, the same woman that's post-resurrection and ascension of Jesus, referring to the church, as we already have established that, is the same woman that the dragon persecuted, even though she still is referenced as giving birth to the child. And again, that's where it's not about physical Israel, it's about the righteous coming through that and the beacon of righteousness through that. And so God has joined both parties into one, and not separated the two.
Because there's part where it says 14 months.
Yeah, back in chapter 11.
Yeah,
so we've already had, and we'll probably do this when we go, when we talk a little bit later. Yeah, we've already had 42 months. We've already had 1,260 days in verses, chapter 11.
Verse 2,
and then verse 3 is 1,260 days. We've already had 1,260 days here, and then time and a half a time as well. And we might have 3.5 years already, but we do have it again, I think, at time. The beast does that. We have 42 months again, I know that. So, it's referencing the same thing. And so if it's and I'll probably bring this up when we talk about it more too, but if it's a chronological thing, then we've already had one period of 3.5 years, and we've already had another period of 3.5 years, and chapter 13, we have another period of 3.5 years. And so if it's chronological, then that's even more than the 7-year tribulation of what the premillennialists say, even. You know, so And they might be able to argue that verse chapter 11, the 42 months and the 1260 days are the same, and then chapter 12 is the same. But if you're looking through it, it's not the same. But if it's how we're saying it, then it makes sense because it's a revelation is poetry. So God is repeating himself. He's emphasizing certain things and giving different details, just like verse 6 and verse 14. The woman fled into the wilderness where a place that she prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. It says the same thing, except for it says that she got wings in verse 14 and went to the wilderness to be nourished for a time, time and a half a time. It's just a different way of saying it, saying the same thing. So it's, again, it's not out of the question for that to be, that to happen over again. You have something?
Oh, I got a few things.
Okay.
I might just wait till the end.
Okay, so the church as a whole then is protected from the dragon. It cannot be destroyed by the dragon. Okay, and that's what we want to emphasize there. The church as a whole cannot be destroyed, and that's what that picture is, that she is nourished for 1260 days, or for the church age is what he's saying. From Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming, that's the church is nourished there. Okay, and you see nourishment, you see growth, you see she's out in the wilderness, which also gives a little bit of a picture. If you picture the Exodus of Israel, when they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they rebelled against God, and that picture of getting the church prepared, that's a foreshadow. Israel had to be prepared to go into the promised land. They had to get rid of all the people who kept trying to go back to Egypt. Had to prepare herself to go to the promised land. And so you think of the woman in the wilderness here, the bride of Christ is preparing herself for the promised land, preparing herself for the return of Christ. And so it doesn't, I mean, we're not going to go into that too much, but you see those little pictures in there that is that foreshadow of physical Israel getting into the promised land. Well, the church here is nourished in the wilderness, and we're preparing ourselves to, as a bride, for our groom to come back and receive us. Okay. Verse 15 and 16. Somebody like to read that of Revelation chapter 12, please.
And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth.
So even in chapter 12 here, you see this picture of the parallel view within that, or poetry here. Because the woman, two times before the verse we just read, have in verse 6, she fled from the serpent. And then in verse 14, it says she fled again from the serpent for the same amount of time. And then in verse 15, it says the serpent still is trying to persecute her. It's just that picture, the repetitive picture, is giving us more details. So what are the details here in verse 16, 15 and 16? So the serpent poured water out of his mouth that he could be, that she'd be swept away, but who drank it up? The earth. And who is the earth then? Would be the wicked, who receives the wrath of God. Why is it woe to the saints of the devil that he's down to the earth? See, it's the earth that drank up the water. It's the earth that received the water from the devil. He poured out his mouth for the purpose of persecuting the church and trying to destroy her, and it fell upon the earth. So the wrath of the devil is diverted to the unrighteous. It's taken away from the wicked, from the righteousness. So we talked a little about that this morning in the sermon, is that it seems like God, that Satan wins or is winning, but God wins in the end, and God and the fall is greater, and it looks like Satan's going to accomplish it, but God has a plan still. God is victorious in the end, and he uses those things to help the church, to cause that growth. And he diverts it, and the punishment falls to the unrighteous. Verse 17. Somebody like to read verse 17, please.
The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, to keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus.
Okay. So the children here would be individual Christians. the offspring. Okay, that picture in Galatians chapter 4. And just keep your hand there. But it's just for reference sake, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, just because this just to show that this reference is used and the scripture talks this way and uses this language. Paul here in Galatians chapter 4 is talking about two women, which would be Abraham's wives. Okay, talking about Sarah and actually Hagar wasn't his wife. She was his concubine, if you want to call it that. But she was she. There was she. He had sons from her and from Sarah. Okay, and so then she talks about Sarah or Hagar being representing physical Jerusalem in verse 25. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay, slavery. We talked about slavery. Remember slavery we talked about last time. Well, we're in slavery if we have sin. Physical Israel is still in sin. We are not in slavery as a church because we're freed from sin. That's why Satan can't accuse us anymore. But then it goes in verse 26, but Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, is free. She is our mother. So that language there of the woman's descendants being the individual Christians is consistent with what the scripture is saying, like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 there. Okay, so when he says in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 12, he says the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children, as those who keep the commandments, her offspring. Okay, the descendants of the woman would be individual Christians. Now, that could be a couple different pictures there. You could look at it one way where Satan is persecuting the church, and he's trying to persecute the church, and he can't destroy the church as a whole. And you could look at the individual Christians there as Satan persecuting and killing individual Christians. But you also look at that as the church as a whole, and we're lumped in with as the woman, as the church as a whole. And you could look at the individual Christians as those who give in to Satan and fall away. Okay. Either way, it's still he's persecuting the Christians individually, and that's the only way that he can destroy. He can't destroy the church as a whole, but he can destroy individual Christians physically, yes, but he also can lead them, like make them, try and help them fall away and lead them astray and destroy them spiritually. Okay, and so that's what he can't destroy the church spiritually, though. And so that's where he's going to make war with the rest of her children, because he wants them to fall individually, and he can't do it as a whole, and he will not be able to do it. But there is persecution that falls on us individually, and that's where it changes by where you're at, what region you're in, you know, the world. It's stronger persecution sometimes physically and others, but also that mental persecution is also there that we even have here. And so we need to make sure that we're faithful in that. But Satan cannot destroy us. And if we're looking past and looking to the hope that God has for us, then we are going to get through that. But he's trying to destroy individually, he's trying to destroy us, and he's not worried about followers. He's worried about rebellion. But the church as a whole will not be destroyed, and those who are faithful won't be destroyed spiritually either, even if they might be destroyed physically. Anybody have any comments or questions then?
I just, you know, looking through this stuff, you really can see that this is not just like an idea or an opinion. You know, of what's happening in Revelation, but it's clearly defined through God's word and through scripture. And we can see that, you know, when you even going back, like in verse 12, they're talking about, you know, rejoice, O heavens, and those who dwell in them. We can clearly see through scripture who that is. Mm-hmm. And then woe to those that are on the earth. Like right now we dwell on earth, but that woe is not for us. Mm-hmm. And that's something I think it's important for us to understand, you know, and you can, I mean, go through the whole thing talking about, well, you know, the promises of Abraham and his descendants and through Isaac. And then you just go read, I mean, Galatians 3 defines who the descendants of Abraham are.
Right.
And it's not Israel plus the church. There's no distinction. There's neither Jew nor Greek, you know, and so it's not basically, once you get the idea out of your head that this is not talking about the physical nation of Israel,
past, present, or future,
right,
it changes completely what Scripture's talking about here.
Right.
I think then you can see the truth that is there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an important thing to do. I mean, the Old Covenant nation or the Old Testament nation of Israel, they have no privilege in the church outside of Christ.
Right.
And that, I think that idea is, a lot of people don't believe that.
Right.
They still hold them to, you know, of having access or whatever you want to call it through God. And I think the one thing that I thought you did a good job of pointing out, maybe you didn't intend to, but when you talking about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant saints, the key word there is the righteous.
Right.
The righteous ones are the ones that had the opportunity for their sins to be forgiven. It wasn't because they were part of that nation and just right, were swept away and became part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that righteousness is what makes the separation. And that's really that same idea, Old or New Covenant, still that's still what the standard is,
right,
I guess. And I just, you know, you get so many different ideas going with, you know, the end times, or like you said, you know, things are difficult, or I mean that's all stuff for people on the earth to worry about.
Right.
You know, that's the woe. Like that's their problem. And another thing too, like you're talking about with Satan, is he doesn't care about people.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't care if you're you know, one of his great warriors even serving him. He still doesn't care about you.
Right.
And just the destruction of people means nothing to him. And I mean, you can see that throughout the world we live in. I mean, the fruit is there every day from Satan through these people. And the only I guess deliverance from that is being part of the church.
Right.
It's not who you're born from or descendant of or not of, that, you know. And if you really believe that, you know, and you really believe that, you know, the nation of Israel still is special physically, like you're just denying what Scripture says.
Right.
You're denying the truth that God has given to us.
Yeah,
for sure.
Well, and if you look at, there's a lot of Jews under the Old Covenant that aren't going to be in heaven.
Yeah.
A lot of them, because it talks about only a remnant, even with them,
it's,
you know. And even you have today where you have people who will, like religions who will hold to that, even if they're not premillennialists, they're going to hold to something of, well, we're special. Israel was special, and they and we're just kind of tagged along with them, and that's still a wrong view,
right,
you know. And so, and it's not even that God, like the, you have your premillennialists that'll accuse us of being replacement theologists, which it means that, okay, Israel denied Christ and then they're replaced with the church, which that's not what we're saying. We're saying that the church has always been God's goal. You know, we're not replacement theologists. The church has always been God's goal. The righteous is the key point to that, like you mentioned. It's not about the nation. It's about those who are righteous. And so, when you look into that and you understand some of that, again, the glass is still, I mean, if your view is different to start with, it's going to be tainted throughout the rest of it. You know, if you don't understand this, okay, well, this is talking about those who have salvation. This is talking about those who are in the kingdom. This is talking about those who the blood of Christ has forgiven. And then you have a better understanding of what it is talking about.
Yes. You know, I think probably the word messianic Jew is an oxymoron. You know, basically, it really can't be. And I don't know, you know, because you can't be one, you can't be part of one and part of the other. You know, really, and I guess the whole saying that maybe you said before is that the Israel has been the biggest enemy of the church from the very start. Mm-hmm. Even the stuff that I read this morning from when Jesus was being betrayed,
mm-hmm,
they didn't want to have what was right.
Right.
All they wanted to do was is kill the way, you know, and that's what they've tried to do forever. Because they can't work together. I mean, there's no way that they could be have the same goal.
Right. Yeah.
And I think, you know, so
yeah.
And I think that's important for us to understand because that brings out the physical and the spiritual part.
Yeah.
And people try and say, well, we serve the same God, which we don't.
Yeah.
Us and the Jews do not serve the same God, because the God that we serve was Jesus, who resurrected from the dead, and they don't serve him.
Yeah.
So we don't serve the same God. The other thing is, I think as I was going to point out what Brandon said, is that, what again, just emphasizing that Satan doesn't care about people. In Matthew 25, when it talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats, it says that the goats go to basically hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, okay? And if we understand what hell is, you don't have fellowship in hell. So the devil is going to be alone in hell, just like anybody else that goes to hell is going to be alone. So he's not going to have his people there with him in hell. And it's separate, completely isolated, by yourself, alone, in torment is what it is. And so he doesn't have his people. He doesn't care. And whether he knows how he knows that or not, I mean, probably he knows judgment's coming. He realizes what, I don't know exactly what he knows of that, but it's he's not concerned. Even if he doesn't know anything, he's not concerned about people. He's concerned about rebellion. Okay, well, no more comments. We'll stop there for today and pick up again next time.